Peter, not you, Peter, but Peter, the one who denied knowing Jesus before the crucifixion, you know that, the one who denied him three times, he was now a total rock star. And I do not mean like someone going down the street and people recognized him. I mean people falling at your feet, rock star. See, what happened was when he would walk down the street, people would bring out those who were sick, those who were in some way needing healing. They would bring them out on cots and mats, and they would place them by the side of the road in hopes that Peter's shadow would be cast on them. That's how much of a rock star Peter was. As the verses before this morning's reading says that a great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. Peter just walking down the street, his shadow being cast on these people, and all were cured. This is Peter's second chance. I mean, you remember, he's devastated just before the crucifixion. Now it's a little while later, and boy, things are going well for Peter in this part. He walks down the street, and people are healed, and they're just fawning, and they're, you know, climbing all over each other or climbing all over anything to try to get just to a place where they can have a shadow cast on them. And this, while it sat really well with the people, it did not sit well with the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know, these people. By the way, the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the closest equivalent to today, guess who that is? Us. We're like the learned ones. We're like the church-going people. We're the religious people of our day. And they're the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees are the religious people of their day. And it didn't sit well with them. And so the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees had Peter and the apostles arrested and thrown into prison. But here's another case of, there's an episode with Paul and Silas later on where the prison doors don't stay closed. In this case, the prison doors didn't stay locked. The Bible recounts that an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and told Peter and the apostles to go to stand in the temple and teach. And that's exactly what they did. They were in jail. The doors were opened. They went to the temple. And then in the morning, the high priest called for them to be brought before the council. He's like, get them out of jail and bring them before me. I want to question them. And even though the prison cells were completely locked, the guards were standing there on guard. They weren't there. They were at the temple teaching. And there was no evidence that anything bad had happened. It wasn't like an earthquake. It just says that doors were open, they went out. Prison guards and everything the next morning were kind of befuddled as to what had happened. So the temple police went and got Peter and the apostles and brought them to the high priest and the council. And Peter had apparently learned at least, well, now two lessons. You know, he's the rock star. He's not denying Jesus anymore. He is preaching in Jesus' name. And also, just before the crucifixion, before Peter or Jesus said that, Peter, you'll deny me three times, you know, the guards came to arrest Jesus. Do you remember what Peter did? Yeah, the ear. You got it going there. He took a sword and he cut the ear off one of the guards. And then Jesus healed the ear. Peter was, you know, acting in defense and resorted to violence. But the verses just prior to this make note. It says that there was no violence. The temple police were afraid that the people would stone them if they used force. And Peter and the apostles didn't try to resist. They just came. There's no violence. It's just like they came and say, come with us. And Peter and the apostles said, okay. And they came with. No violence. God's kingdom is not about violence. And it shows over and over again, especially in the New Testament, that it's not about it. But the council was still angry. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. The high priest and the council were scared. See, they did not want a Jesus problem. They thought that the Jesus problem was going to be over and that people would forget. And it hadn't happened. And they didn't want Peter and the other apostles teaching because they didn't want this uprising to happen. They were scared. They had a Jesus problem and they didn't want it. And I can imagine that this interrogation went on for a while. It's not written about here, but you know, there's more questions. There's more talk there. Like, tell us how you got out of prison. Who opened the doors? We're going to find out who opened the doors. Why did you mock us with your Jesus teaching? Don't you know the danger that you put yourselves in? Don't you know the danger you put the people you teach in? They're in danger because of your poison. And Peter's response, which was perfect for the occasion, is one that it's one of the lines in Scripture that is abused by religious folk. We must obey God rather than any human authority. You hear it. We must obey God rather than men. And the New Revised Standard Version, you know, changes it because it's about any person there. And I did say abused. I've talked about scriptures that are abused before, and this is one of them. See, too often religious folks have used this line as they shout out something in religious indignation. Like, you can't remove the Ten Commandments from this courtroom. We must obey God rather than men. Or, we can't allow this marriage equality stuff. We must obey God rather than men. How dare you deny us federal funding for our religious gathering? We must obey God rather than men. And let me say, right here, first of all, religious indignation should be expressed seldom, if ever at all. Jesus expressed some religious indignation when he went into the temple and turned over the tables, right? That one time, and he said, "You have taken God's house and turned it into a den of thieves." But that was religious indignation directed at religious folks who should have known better. It was never directed at folks who were not religious folk or out of a non-religious kind of atmosphere and doing something that was non-religious, or not wanting religion and non-religion to kind of mesh in together to the detriment of people instead of the benefit of people. And the things that I've mentioned, these three, the Ten Commandments, the marriage equality, the federal funding for religious gatherings, and all three of those are real situations that have happened just in our society in the last few years or even few weeks. Those situations have to do with, don't you dare cross the line into my territory. And don't you dare let anyone else into my club. And that is really counter to the gospel. They have nothing to do, those kinds of things have nothing to do with seeking justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God. The words of the prophet Micah that says, what does the God require of us? Seek justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. And they have these three things. They have everything to do with holding on to power and territory. And let me tell you, when we try to hold on to power and when we draw our lines, our territory, and say, don't cross this line, nothing but bad happens, because territories are what we fight wars over. Territories are what we get angry over. Territories don't help us. Boundaries help us, you know, like boundaries that we don't cross. You don't say, that's an ugly baby, you know, or anything like that. There are boundaries that we don't want to cross, and there are boundaries in our personal lives that we don't want to cross. But territories where we just draw a line and says, I dare you to cross that one, and if you do, I'm going to send my tank, I'm going to send my bomb, they don't help. Anytime, whenever we're thinking of expressing righteous indignation, we got to ask ourselves the question, is this about power and territory, or is this about help for someone who needs help, or love for someone who feels unloved? Righteous indignation should be expressed seldom, if ever at all. Peter wasn't talking about power and territory, but he was talking about something unstoppable. When he says, we have to do this, it was God's mission is unstoppable. Think about something that, you know, what's unstoppable? What do you think? What's unstoppable? An earthquake. You can't stop it, okay? What else is unstoppable? Someone's thinking Superman right now, aren't they? Right? What are you laughing about? Come on, you got to share it now. What? The Energizer Bunny. Unstoppable. How about a football lineman rushing the quarterback, you know? Or a speeding locomotive, more powerful than a speeding locomotive, right? Gossip, is gossip unstoppable? Or in urban legends, you know what those are? That a friend of a friend told me about this person who swears it is true and it spreads. How about political bickering and partisan posturing? Ever see any of that? You know, actually, none of those are unstoppable. An earthquake, we can't control an earthquake. But, you know, the Energizer Bunny, even though it keeps going and going and going, eventually the battery dies, right? The power source is out. A football player can be stopped by a well-timed block. You see it all the time in football games. Sometimes they get through. But a speeding locomotive, well, it can be stopped with brakes or a mountain or something. I mean, it will stop. It won't go on forever because speeding locomotives do stop. Gossip can be stopped when people refuse to spread it. I'm not going to tell that story. An urban legend can be stopped in a similar manner when you hit delete on the email instead of send on to 25 of your friends. Political bickering and partisan posturing may seem unstoppable. Today's political climate, it seems unstoppable. But reason and conversation can even stop that. We've lived with that before. We've lived where reason and conversation are stopping political bickering and partisan posturing. But what's unstoppable, really? Okay, besides an earthquake, you can just ruin the whole thing there, right? Yeah, no, it's all right. God's gift of repentance and forgiveness. And the Bible identifies both really as gifts. God's gift of repentance and forgiveness is unstoppable. Nothing we can do to stop it. God's call that all would love God and love all is unstoppable. God's desire that all would be saved is unstoppable. That's a little hard one, but in John 3:16, you know our famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The next verse after that, "God did not send his Son into the world that the world may be condemned, but that through him all the world would be saved." God's call, God's desire, God's mission is that all would be saved, and God's mission is unstoppable. There's nothing we can do to hinder it, to stop it. Listen to what happens just past this morning's reading. Acts 5:33 to the first part of 39. After he says that the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And it says, "When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them." The disciples, the apostles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Let's talk about this. Then he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." Gamaliel, one of the members of the council, said, "If this is of God, it's unstoppable. You can't stop God's mission. Repentance and forgiveness, love for God and for everyone, salvation for the world." Now, folks can try to stop it outright. Folks can get it completely wrong, and too often we get it completely wrong. Folks can argue about it. We argue about it all the time. Christians like to argue about what God's mission is, even. Folks can deny it. There is no God. There's no way there ever was a God. Why even bother? Listen to a little more from the Bible. From the next part, Acts 5, the second part of 39 to 42. "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you might be found fighting against God." Remember that from the one before. "They were convinced by him, and when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. The council, convinced, but not completely convinced, convinced them not to kill Peter and the apostles, but didn't convince them far enough to not have them flogged. So they were publicly whipped and told, don't do this anymore. But God's mission is unstoppable. Peter and the apostles every day did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the chosen one, Jesus as the anointed one, Jesus as the Christ. You can't stop God's mission. Repentance and forgiveness, love for God and for everyone, salvation for the world, and folks can stop it, or at least try to stop it, right? Folks can get it completely wrong. Folks can argue about it. Folks can deny it. But folks can't stop it because God's mission is unstoppable. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the times we get in the way, your mission is unstoppable. For times where we are with you, your mission is unstoppable. Thank you for being the constant in our ever-changing world. Thank you for giving us reason to celebrate. Thank you for giving us your love. Help us to share that love for you and for all, wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.